Our scripture this morning is the story of Lazarus. It's John 11, 1 through 44, which I will not read, but you're encouraged to go read along with it during Luke's sermon.
I put that scripture reading so that you know where it's found and exactly how to follow along with the sermon. I want to thank Dave Nicholas for being the elder on. I always feel comfortable when I see Dave teamed up with me. And it helps me relax. It's reassuring. And thank you. Another thing before I start the sermon is that I want to make a plug for our Sabbath school lesson. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus came to show us his Father. So why wouldn't we jump up and down and get excited every day about reading through the book of Mark and learning more about God our Father who we don't see? So just a little plug there. And that actually is about the sermon. Also, the more we know about Jesus, the more we know about the Father. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for this story that you gave in John 11 that was the crowning act of your ministry here on earth, besides the time that you gave your life yourself and was resurrected. We look forward to hearing about this story, the lessons that are in there for us, and give me the words to say and the ability to say it that will be able to reach people and to let them know what you had to say yourself in thy holy name. Amen. The story of Lazarus. This is the story of Lazarus, the man that was dead for 4 days and that was raised to life by Jesus. Amen. It could be called a study on the state of the dead and the assurance of the resurrection. Have you ever dilly-dallied to make a point? In this story, we will see that Jesus dilly-dallied for the encouragement and salvation of his disciples, the Jewish people, and for all people throughout the ages, which includes you and me. This story is found in John 11, 1 through 44. This is going to be a Bible study, so follow along with me. Verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. There were these three siblings that lived in the house in Bethany. Martha saw Jesus living as a preacher with no place to call his home. She was a servant, always cooking, cleaning, and serving. In fact, I'm married to a Martha. Her name is Barbara. She is always cooking, serving, and cleaning. And that's her nature. And it is a good characteristic. And Jesus felt comfortable with that characteristic of Martha. And at the home of Lazarus, Jesus often found rest. Jesus was dependent on the hospitality of his friends and disciples, and often when weary, he had been glad to escape to this peaceful household, away from the suspicion and jealousy of the angry Pharisees. Here he found a sincere welcome and pure and holy friendship. Here he knew that his works were treasured. It is true even today, if you really want to get to know someone, invite them to your home. Or better yet, invite yourself to someone's home, not for a few hours, but for several days. They're going to know who you really are. Lazarus' faith in Jesus had been strong. His love for him was deep, and he was greatly beloved by the Savior, as we shall find out. Let me ask you this. Did it end up being a blessing to them that they received Jesus in their house? It reminds me of the story of the Shunammite woman who received Elisha, the prophet of God, into their home and even made him a special room just for him. Were she and her husband blessed with this hospitality? I would not only say blessed, but double blessed, with first a son and then resurrecting him from the dead. The first step, notice this, the first step in a Christian life is receiving Jesus in your home. And when you receive him, you receive the Prince of Peace. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 3, so they asked for their brother because he was sick. Jesus was at this point over in the region of John the Baptist. In John 10, the chapter before, it says that Jesus was preaching and teaching over in the area of John the Baptist near the Dead Sea on the Jordan River. Anyway, during this time, Lazarus became so very ill. So his sister sent a message to Jesus, verse 3. The one you love, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So they sent this messenger with the petition, but Jesus did not respond right away. He dilly-dallied. Verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Boy, that's prophetic, and we're going to hear about it. Have you noticed sometimes that the Lord allows us to wait? Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, Jesus stayed two more days where he was at. Jesus made no move to go, and the disciples were bewildered. When Christ heard the message, the disciples thought that he received it coldly. They misunderstood, didn't they? He didn't manifest the sorrow that they expected him to show. This delay was a mystery to the disciples. Have you ever wondered why God, why Jesus, don't you do something now? God, or Jesus' strong affection for the family at Bethany was well known to the disciples, and they were surprised at this delay. On the other hand, though, one thing that the disciples knew was that the religious leaders and many of the scribes in Jerusalem, they even had a price on Jesus' head. They had a contract out to kill Jesus. They were looking and scheming constantly to rid of him. The disciples may have wondered, Jesus has been fearless to this point. He lived by the factor, do not fear. And Jesus, is Jesus turning afraid? I mean, this is his friend that is sick. Why doesn't he go? Have you ever wondered why God is making you wait? Because sometimes while you are waiting, things do get worse. And that is what happened to Lazarus. Jesus gave them and us the answer, that God and his Son might be glorified through it. Sometimes God allows us to suffer, to experience problems and stress, that our faith might grow and he would be glorified through it. We need to remember that. The story of what Jesus was going to do through Lazarus is the crowning act next to Christ's resurrection of himself. It is the crowning act of his ministry. After he waits for 2 days, then Jesus says in verse 7, okay, let's go to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, just recently the Jews were trying to stone you there. "Are you going there again?" Jesus answered and said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep." Should they have known what Jesus meant by that? Does it say in the Old Testament that when someone dies, they sleep? Yes, it does. So they should have understood the state of man in death. Does the church sometimes not understand the state of man in death today? If you die in Christ, you rest and sleep in the grave until Jesus comes to resurrect you and take you home to heaven. To say that when someone dies, they go to heaven, that is not biblical. For a saved person that dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection. For them, there is no passage of time. For them, it is immediate. For those that live, we're constricted to time. When a person dies in Christ, their next conscious thought is coming out of the grave with a glorified body. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, the dead in Jesus will arise. What good does it do to resurrect them if they are already there? Let me make it simple. If it isn't in the Bible, it is from the deceiver. What good would be the resurrection if they were already there? This idea that people die and St. Peter checks them in at the gate, that is nowhere in the Bible. That is paganism. They are actually sleeping. Turn to John 11:17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already. It was hard for Jesus to get from one point to the next because of people pulling him here and there for this or that. And when he got near Bethany, Jesus found out from people that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Bethany was how far from Jerusalem? 2 miles. Where was the campaign headquarters of the enemies of those who wanted to get rid of Christ? Jerusalem. Were any of Christ's enemies at Martha and Mary's house? Yes, some of them even came to the funeral. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 29. What is on our heart? Why, Lord, why did you wait? If you would have come sooner, he would still be alive. That's what she was thinking. Sometimes with us, when we lose a loved one, especially when it happens unexpectedly, sometimes there's a temptation to be angry with God and say, "Why, Lord, did you let this happen? You could have done this or that, and they would still be alive." And at times like this, we got to trust that God knows what he is about. He knows what he is doing. Jesus did not wish to meet the sisters at the scene of confusion. Among the mourning friends and relatives of the family, some of whom held positions of responsibility in Jerusalem, among these were some of Christ's bitterest enemies. Christ knew their purposes, and therefore he did not at once make himself known. The message was given to Martha so quietly that the others in the room did not hear. Mary did not even hear the words. Martha hastened to meet Jesus. her heart agitated by conflicting emotions. In his expressive face, she read the same tenderness and love that had always been there. Her confidence in Jesus was unbroken, but she thought of her dearly beloved brother, whom Jesus also loved. With grief surging in her heart because Christ had not come before, yet with hope that even now he would do something to comfort them, she said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died." With human and divine pity, Jesus looked into her sorrowful face. Looking into the face of love, she added, "I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Could it be that she had faith that Jesus could do something? Wow, that is a lot of faith, and we today need that same faith too, don't we? And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do, didn't he? Because in his mercy, he proposed to give them one more evidence that he was the Redeemer, the one who alone could bring life to life and immortality to light. This is the reason of his delay in going to Bethany, the dilly-dally. This crowning miracle, the raising of Lazarus, was to set the seal of God on his work and on his claim of divinity. Christ knew that for Mary and Martha, for Lazarus, for himself, and for the disciples, a victory was to be gained. For their sake, he permitted Lazarus to die. Had Jesus restored him from illness to health, the miracle that is the most positive evidence of his divine character would not have been performed. And his same purpose is to restore and build our faith today in his divine power of the resurrection at his second coming. Martha was thinking, "This is too good to be true." She says, "I know that he will rise again. He died in Christ, in faith. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." When is the resurrection? When does the righteous rise? The last day at Christ's second coming. It doesn't happen as soon as they die. But to those who sleep in Christ, it will be as the twinkling of the eye. Several times in John, he talks of the resurrection of the last day of this world's history. Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Doesn't that send chills down your spine? It does me. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But he said to her, "Do you believe this?" She said, "Lord, even now God will do what you want. Do you really believe this?" "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that has come into the world." Notice that the only ones that said that plainly is Martha and Peter. And she said, when she had said these things, she says, "I want Mary to be here." She secretly calls Mary and says, "The teacher has come and he is calling you." As soon as she heard that, she arose and quickly came to him. Now Jesus was not yet in town, but he was in the place where Martha had met him. Then when the Jews that were in the house comforting Mary, when they saw Mary had quickly got up and went out, they said, "Oh, she is probably going to weep at the tomb again. She is actually going to Jesus. Instead of going to the place of death, she is going to the place of life." When Jesus carried Martha's thoughts beyond the restoration of her brother and fixed them upon the resurrection of the just, this he did that she might see in the resurrection of Lazarus a pledge of the resurrection of the righteous dead and an assurance that it would be accomplished by the Savior's power. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that has the Son has life." The divinity of Christ is the believer's assurance of eternal life. I want to repeat that. Get this in your mind. The divinity of Christ is the believer's assurance of eternal life. "He that believeth in me," said Jesus, "though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this." I want to believe that. Christ here looks forward to his second coming. The miracle in which Christ was about to perform in the raising of Lazarus from the dead would represent the resurrection of all the righteous dead. By his word and by his works, he declared himself the author of the resurrection. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, and said to him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Have we heard that already? Mary and Martha both said the exact same thing to Jesus. They probably had said it several times to each other and Lazarus as they watched their brother's sickness get worse until he breathed his last breath, and said over and over, "If Jesus would have been here, this wouldn't have happened." Didn't he get the message? Why did he wait? Can you understand their frustration? They did not understand why at that time, but by the end of the story, they understood why God made them wait. Then Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And he said, "Take away the stone." By the way, you don't want to miss this part where Martha protests. This is really important. I was talking to Rudy last night, and he says, stress this factor in there. She said, "Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? The body stinks and is decaying." That's what Rudy said. It was a putrid stink. I don't know if you ever have ever smelled a dead body before, but it is revolting and nauseated. I passed out on my first autopsy in medical school. It's that bad. And these were people that were in preservatives. Anyway, they loved their brother, and they did not want to make that to be their last memory. The body was badly decomposing, and Jesus said, "Trust me." This statement, made before the raising of Lazarus, left no room for Christ's enemies to say that a deception had been practiced. In this case, none could deny that Lazarus was dead before they had said Jesus was using trickery in his healings and in his resurrections. The command is obeyed, and the stone is rolled away. Everything is done openly and deliberately. All are given the chance to see that no deception is practiced. There lies the body of Lazarus in its rocky grave, cold and silent in death. The cries of the mourners are hushed. Surprised, the company stands around the grave, waiting to see what is to follow. Calmly, Christ stands before the tomb. A sacred solemnity rests upon all present. Christ steps closer to the sepulcher. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Not long before this, Christ's enemies accused him of blasphemy and had taken up stones to cast at him because he claimed to be the Son of God. They accused him of performing miracles by the power of Satan. But here Christ claims God as his Father and with perfect confidence declares that he is the Son of God. In all that Jesus did, he was in total cooperation with his Father. It was by faith and prayer that he did his miracles. Here the disciples and the people were to be given the most convincing evidence of the relationship between Christ and God. They were to be shown that Christ's claim was indeed true. What is the greatest evidence that Jesus is who he says he is? That he could take that which is dead and make it alive. When he said these things, he cried, Lazarus. What does the name Lazarus mean? The one who God has helped. Lazarus, come forth. His voice, clear and penetrating, pierces the ear of the dead. As he speaks, divinity flashes through humanity. In his face, which is lightened up by the glory of God, the people see the assurance of his power. Everybody outside of the tomb was spellbound, and all of a sudden they were listening, and they hear a gasp from inside the tomb. Someone is taking their first breath in 4 days. That was my joy and excitement delivering babies as a doctor, was to see and hear him or her take their first breath. It's a miracle of God. Then they hear a shuffle, and then this figure comes struggling to the door of the cave/grave, and everybody gasps. I mean, what would you do? I would be gasping at that. He is all bound in grave clothes, and Jesus said, loosen him. Lazarus is set free. He stands before the company, not as one emaciated from disease and with feeble, tottering limbs, but as a man in his prime of life, in the vigor of a noble manhood. And that's how you and I are going to be resurrected to see Jesus. His eyes beamed with intelligence and with love for his Savior. He casts himself in adoration at the feet of Jesus. One more point. Lazarus is wrapped in grave clothes that need to be loosened. That represents the sin from which man needs to be saved. Was Jesus needing to be loosened when he was resurrected? No. That is why they were coming to embalm him. Jesus did not sin. He led a perfect life. And he did not need to be loosened up from sin. The beholders are at first speechless with amazement. Then there follows an inexpressible scene of rejoicing and thanksgiving. These instruments of mourning are now turned into instruments of praise. Those who were paid to mourn are now rejoicing for free. The sisters receive their brother back to life as a gift from God, and with joyful tears, they express their thanks to the Savior. But while his brothers and sisters are rejoicing in this union, Jesus quietly withdraws from the scene, and they look for the life giver, and he is not to be found. He came and gave life, and then he was not to be seen. This is what Christ did 2,000 years ago. He came to give us new life, to resurrect us. Jesus died again. Lazarus died again, didn't he? He was raised, but then years later he died again. But when Jesus was raised, he is still forevermore. And because he lives and what he did for Lazarus, we need not to fear death, but we will be resurrected to be with Jesus forever.
Amen.
Do you know what forever with Christ means? I want to know what that means and how it feels.
Amen.
And I want to throw myself down at Jesus' feet, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Dear God, thank you for your promise of resurrection. We want to believe in you, ask you for forgiveness for our sins, and accept you into our home, that you may dwell there while we're here on this earth. We look forward to the time where you're going to take us to heaven to be with you for eternity. And we accept that, and we believe that, and look forward to seeing each of us there again, rejoicing forever. We don't even understand what forever means, but we want to experience it. In thy holy name, amen.